Galatians 3. Still talking about the law and justification. But question comes up. What would life be without Jesus?
More chaos than what it is now.
More chaos than it is. Would you have any purpose in life? Not without him. Could we say we'd be lost? Could we say that possibly we might consider ourselves orphans?
Hold on just a second. Hold that thought.
But, I hate to be judgmental, but if you look at people that don't have Jesus, that's what they experience every day. We don't because we know Jesus, but people that are non-believers, you look at their life, that's what they are. They have no hope. They have no destination, I guess you could say, because we know where we're going.
Well, true, but do you think they think that way? You know. So would you rather be, quote, under the law and be governed that way in your daily lifestyle, or would you rather have been, as we know, have faith in Christ and believe in his word and live that way? Because if we go back in our long time ago in our studies, we all know this story, but Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were in prison because of their teachings. And we know an earthquake storm came, and it shook everything, and the jailer, who was supposed to be taking care of him, when he wakes up, he probably assumes that Paul and Silas are dead. I was supposed to guard him, so he's ready to take his own life. But there's Paul and Silas, unharmed, still shackled. And they call out to him and tell him, you know, don't, you know, we're not bound anymore. But they willingly remained in jail. Why didn't they leave?
Because it wasn't in God's plan.
Right. But if you were in prison, let's say, today, and a storm like this came and it tore the building down and your door was open, what would you do?
I'd be gone.
You wouldn't look around and make sure nobody is watching me.
And then you add more years to your prison.
There you go. So then, how do we actually become a part of God's family? Are we a part of his family right at birth? We have to accept his teachings. We have to believe in his word and obey that. Because in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ, you have been clothed with Christ." And he uses an example. In the early days, let's say in a Roman family, and we'll compare it to, say, a wealthy family today, if a child was in the king's family and he was the king's son, let's use that terminology, and the king died, the son what was his father's really doesn't belong to him, because in those days they felt like he was still too young to rule and govern. It tells us that a young child in those days, maybe a male child, when they were born and growing up, they were assigned, if you want to use the word, a slave, but a servant, and that was that servant's responsibility, is to raise that child, to make sure they did the things that they were supposed to do. And the child all through their life wore clothing so much that fit the role of a small child, but when they became a certain age, those clothes were stripped away, and then he was dressed in, let's say, the royalty, the colors or the clothes then. But that was the law. And we talk about this, a person, and we witness this when people are baptized. What do most preachers say when you're going to be immersed? It's, so to speak, you know, you're dying to your old life and raised again to start anew, something of that nature. Is that a law that you have to be immersed? It's just a symbol of your faith. You've already pronounced your faith in Christ. That's just an outward symbol to everyone else that I have now died to my old life and I have a new life to live in Christ. Verse 28, he says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Have we, or maybe in the past, have churches maybe been guilty of not accepting someone based upon who they are? You know, you don't dress like we dress. You don't come from the area that we come from. Your skin is not the same color as us, so you can't be a part of us. But he's telling us here, it doesn't matter who you are. We as Christians and a church, we should be willing, and then that's part of the teaching, is your doors are open to anyone. Because if you fail to accept that part, you're not doing the work of the Lord. But how does that person come to know Christ? Or let's say, how could a church take a person in who maybe they look down upon, but what is the church's responsibility to that person? We're to teach them maybe what they're lacking of knowledge or what they don't understand about having faith in Christ, and we're to nurture them into that, to bring them into a believing attitude.
Mm-hmm. That we love them regardless, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Before you start pounding something into their head, they need to know they're loved.
Yep. Love them. I mean, like you said, when you get them into your church family, you know, how many times have we ruined somebody by plopping them in a position real quick? Instead of, you know, we've done this in the past, and some churches do, there's maybe a few Sundays you have to go through and you're taught things. You know, taught possibly understanding the faith. Some churches probably bring in the tithing aspect, teaching a new person that's never been exposed to any of that what the book of instruction tells us to do, and helping them understand what it means. Because, you know, you could take a new Christian, and if the first visit they had after they joined your church, and it's not because I'm in the finance part, but let's say the pastor and the finance director show up at your door, and the first thing they hit you with is, you know, tithing. You're going to go. You're going to move. But we talked about this a little bit last week. Is in verse 29 it says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." I mean, we mentioned that last week. Abraham wasn't a young man when God instructed him to pack up and move and leave. He was faithful in everything God asked him to do. That's the way we should be. He goes back in chapter 4, in verse 1 through 3, he says, "What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world." What rights do we have given to us by being a child of God? Are there certain rights we have to earn to be a child of God?
You don't want to look down on people, but I feel like that we're special because we are children of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have accepted His teachings, and we are striving every day to be what the Scriptures tell us to be. But those who are not children of God, what do they have to look forward to?
Do they have the same inheritance rights that you have?
Mm-hmm. We're promised something because we are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't have that same promise that we have. And, I mean, how do they find out about the promise? They either find out through a church or a person, or they need to study the Scriptures to find out what they're promised.
Mm-hmm.
That's our job as Christians, is to go out, to be disciples and go out and teach.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And a lot of our teaching is through how we do it and how we show the heartache, the hardness that's in our lives, how we live through that and represent it to them, that I couldn't have gotten to if it hadn't been for being a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm believing that there is light at the end of the tunnel. He's promised us that.
You know, a lot of times they watch us, and that's far better than them telling us something. They look at how we would have lived. Mm-hmm. They look at how we survived that. That's better than trying to preach it to them sometimes.
It's kind of like beating them over the head with a Bible. Right. You have to do this. You have to do that. Whereas when something happens in your life, it is cast off, cast off, what that word is, you know, they watch how you, they observe, they see how you use your faith and your prayers, and you surround yourself with people that believe like you do, and that carries you through that time in your life. So one of these days, going to happen to somebody else, and you're going to be able to help carry them through it because you've already been through it.
It was one person kind of brought out a little story. This family was, well, not, they were before a judge, but they were foster parents to a child, and they decided to adopt the child, and they were before the judge, and in the end he wanted them to make sure to understand that, you know, by doing that they would become a quote part of their family on both sides. The child understood they would be a member of the parents' family also. And when it was granted, they said the judge stopped back and he said, now it's time for hugs for everyone, because now we're a family. I mean, not picking on anyone, but how do you think a young child grows through life without having any adult hands-on instructions? You know, they're put out on their own, so to speak. Yeah.
Just like we were talking about the 13-year-old that they found chained.
Oh.
You know, what kind of life has that child had? Who's ever loved on them? Who's ever taught them anything?
And now if somebody tries, they've got that wall built up.
Sure.
You know, will they ever be able to make a connection with people? And it's sort of like the correlation here is, you know, do churches sometimes put up that border? You know, we can't accept you because you don't meet certain qualifications. But, you know, I've thrown through this is, you know, we all understand not everybody in the world was maybe like us. I mean, I started out across the street in the baby bed over there. You know, you were raised up in church. How many small kids today never even see a Bible, never even hear the word, because it's not in their home, it's not in their schools. So when they go out in the real world and they've got a best buddy, best friend who goes to church all the time, and maybe that person says something to them, they don't understand. And there's that wall again. There's that barrier.
I heard on the news the other day they're going to try to put prayer and religion back in schools.
Yeah, I saw some county in Alabama that's going to propose that, to put it back in, which I think is good.
Shouldn't have taken it out to begin with.
But there again, it's like Lee said, that's our world today. I look at it, Christians are strong, we're large in number, but we're shunned, we're put aside because of what we believe in. And if you express yourself, then it doesn't meet my needs or my feelings or my beliefs, so you're wrong. You know,
you think like that child, there is no trust.
No.
To be a Christian, part of being a Christian is you learn to trust in Jesus. So if I'm not going to trust here with somebody I see and touch, how do you expect me to trust somebody that I don't see and I can't touch?
Mm-hmm.
And so that kind of comes into play. Also, I mean, and that's very sad to think that way. But, just like that child, how is he going to evidently, he'll never be able to meet, he won't ever be able to trust a human. So how are you going to explain to him that he can trust somebody that he can't see and touch? Mm-hmm. That's where it's hard to explain to somebody how you should trust and love somebody, but they're not in your face. It's just that they're not somebody I can hug. Like you just said, you need to hug as a family.
Mm-hmm.
How do you hug a Jesus when he's not physical back then?
Because the writer kind of uses this as, would you rather live under God's word are a poster on a wall with A, B, C, D, E, F, G that you had to do every day. Because we talked about it last week. If when we have the Ten Commandments, do we ever break them? So if you know, if we had a certain law that we had to go by, none of us would be able to fit into that category, because we're all guilty of doing something wrong. You know, even, I mean, in the older days, and people today sometimes still look at this, they call them elements, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Some people pattern their life after certain signs, certain things. So does religion put itself out that it's a belief system, and I don't want any part of that as a non-Christian?
Well, so non-Christians look at it, I have to obey the law in the city. I know what the red light, blah, blah, blah. So
yeah.
You get tired of saying, I have to obey this law, so why do I have to obey this law? This is man's law, this is God's law. So, you know, pick and choose. You know, I mean, non-believers don't think like we do, and you just accept it and go on.
Yeah.
You know, we were raised under it. It's in us and still in us as Christians. You don't think about it as a chore, I guess you could say, like running the red light and then murdering somebody. You know, it's sort of incorporated to me, because you're honoring God by honoring what men have put out there that are beneficial to me.
Mm-hmm.
Like running the red light, aren't you glad we have that law? Because those that just, you know.
There was no law to do. But, you know, it's like, I thought about it a lot. Most of us, I'm sure, have been raised in Christian homes. We did. We just understand it. But you look at somebody out there that's never been around Christianity, never had it taught their own, not know anything, then it is hard for them to understand.
Mm-hmm.
We understand it. We get it. We know.
You know, we have an extended family, not just my sister, but and there was a situation in one of the families that the female married this guy, and he was never churched, never. He didn't know, you know, because we laughed about, you know, Moses or Noah and whatever. So this person, they had children, and the female was raised in church. She was raised in church. She knew all about, you know. So what she did was she ordered and got Bible story books for her children, and then asked him to read stories to the children at night, see? And so the children were hearing them, but he was also hearing them too on the level that eventually he began to understand that type of thing, which, you know, they're still married and they're active in church, you know, it made a difference. But he didn't know anything about.
He had to start off at grade level. He had to start at grade
level. He didn't know how, you know, about, he just said, put 2x2 on them and the ark, and, you know, sometimes we would be around them, and we had there was another male in the family, and he was all biblical, and he would talk a lot. It was okay, though. It was good. And he would ask, he'd ask all of them, is what he's saying true about, you know, the ark, the water, and it is. So we start, you have to start.
You had to start off as a babe, like it said in the Bible, like on milk.
And it's like Oliver started off talking about, somebody comes in the church that doesn't know anything, where do you start?
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't go, and the first thing you want to tell them is, well, you need to give your money.
Yeah.
Why am I giving it?
Mm-hmm.
What is it? What am I doing? How's it going to be beneficial to me?
Because verse 4 says, and we'll get into this. This is maybe how a non-believer would have trouble understanding. But when the time can fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. It says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. Now, we've talked about this. Nobody had to twist God's hand to do what He did. He knew the proper time. But if you were talking to a non-believer and you kind of get into this and you say, but there was no point in time when Jesus was not present. Well, now you're going to tell me that He was present back here, but then God sent Him. Well, is it hard for somebody to understand that God and Jesus are one and the same? Is it possibly hard for them to understand the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? And what role does that play? So how, if you're talking about salvation, are there set requirements that you have to do to receive your salvation? It tells you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So is that a law? No. It's a choice. It's a choice. Because the writer kind of brings this, closes out verse 7, so you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Because he's saying that God, not law, made every Galatian believer an heir. And Paul is trying to teach the Galatians that the inheritance of faith is a gift from God. It's not like we talked earlier, it's not like you being a child and you wait and you wait and you know that one day your father's going to pass and all of his riches and glories are going to become yours. Well, that's kind of the belief we have, is our father has all the riches and glories waiting on us, but I don't have to wait on it. I don't have to become an adult to receive what he has planned for me. So, I know that the lessons of the law it's kind of been repetitious, but there's lots of truth in there. You know, we as adults, yes, we live under laws given to us by our governments, but our faith in Christ is what kind of, I would say, helps us move along. Like Susan said, I look at that analogy as if I'm grounded in my faith and I look at, there again, the Ten Commandments, I should want to pattern my life every day the way Jesus did His. So if I'm tempted to run that red light, you know, the old saying, what would Jesus do? What do I run it? Yes or no? Do I blow my horn at somebody that cut in front of me? Do I look at a certain situation and think, you know, it's just trash, it's pitiful, it's sorry? Or should I just kind of put myself in that air aura? I need to pray for that person. I need to pray for this situation. And so what? I didn't run that red light and I'm going to be late for work. It happens.
But we use that as we talk about that, but then you think about it, running the red light is like other things in life. I ran the red light and I caused somebody to have an accident. So it's kind of like in our life. It's just, we make the choices, and if we've all done it. I mean, maybe it was running the red light, but you didn't hurt anybody. We've all made choices that weren't good. but then we've all made choices that have hurt other people,
mm-hmm.
hurt ourselves. So, you know, we have to look at that too. I mean, every day we make our choices, and they're not always, I mean, for myself, to be honest about it, some of the choices I make are not always good choices, and they're not always biblically based choices, but I am human. I can be forgiven. And so it's kind of like being under the law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to, the choices you make when they, you know, for the government or through the scriptures, and then they mesh, and I did run a red light, and now someone's, they lost their life because I made a bad choice.
Last night, Mitch and Terry came to the house, picked up their stuff and came to the house, and they had gone out and bought chicken wings, and they're trying to learn to live on a budget, you know, and they're really struggling. Anyway, Mitch blessed his food. I didn't know whether to laugh or cry during his blessing. He asked God if they had gotten chicken wings, three chicken wings. It was a three drumettes, and the three little pieces was $9. Mitch prayed and asked, oh, he looked at it, and he said, this was the dumbest thing I've ever done. He prayed and asked God to forgive him and to teach him to be more diligent about how to spend their money, that they were, you know, that they had to be good stewards, and he asked God to forgive him and convict him of spending that kind of money on food and to help him not do that again. I didn't know where to laugh or cry.
You know, sometimes young people learn. That was just a choice.
But see, Kara didn't, that didn't even think of Kara, because Kara's daddy's always giving her car, and she had to be smart. It's taken on a whole new role, you know, since she and Mitch got married. He's just teaching her. I hope gently, but he's teaching her.
I like Morgan because, you know, car down the road, we don't need braces, and, you know, he's looking for contacts and she's just for children. And I said, well, you never should have had them then. It's life, and he puts us out there, and we make the choices.
Right.
But in the end, we do receive the blessings. And that's
Thank you, Alvin. Anybody have anything else? We're glad to have Pat with us this morning. So come back with any time you can. We're always glad to have you.
And we are too.
I'm sure.
If not, let's stay and have our benediction.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.